I'm going to try to go quick, but I'll probably go over a little bit, so hopefully you'll be okay. But I think this is a, good topic. This week I had a phone conversation with a man, and he was asking me about theological stuff. He's kind of asking where I stood. And one of the things that we talked about was sin. It's a big topic in churches, and I think some people have a little bit different view from our church, in especially in our town here, and I thought it'd be a good thing to kind of discuss sin, and it's because it's a big problem. It's a big problem for some people. Not only, I mean, obviously, when you commit sin, you face a lot of problems. I mean, besides the fact that you're risking, that you're, you know, losing eternal life, that you're hurting people, that you're hurting yourself, that you're hurting God. I mean, sin is the cause of a lot of trouble in people's lives. But apart from that, sin as a concept is a hard thing for some people to understand. And so I thought it'd be good to start off just talking about sin as the concept, because I don't think it's that difficult. We hear a lot about it, and I think sometimes because it's one of those church words, you know, people that don't go to church don't really use the word sin. And so I thought it'd be kind of good to take away any confusion, any kind of lack of thinking about it, and talk about sin. We hear about sinfulness, we hear about the sin nature. There's lots of different opinions. So maybe I think probably, if you've been coming to this church for a while and you've sinned, you know you're a sinner. I mean, it's not something that you could, I think unbelievers realize when they have broken God's law, but I think people that go to church really ought to know that. If you're in that position, I hope that I can help you fix it today. I hope that I can help you understand. Maybe you aren't sure. Maybe you've got some questions about what sin means, and you'd really like to know more. So if that's so, today's your lucky day, because I'm going to try and break it down for you. If you read your Bible, you know that God has pointed out things that are basically illegal. As creations of God, as people who are created by God and therefore we belong to Him, He makes rules for us that we're supposed to follow. And logically, He's God, so He can make whatever rules He wants. If He made us, there's no reason why we shouldn't be held to live by His rules. People talk about freedom, you know, that man has a free will, that we're, you know, we ought to be able to, and we are allowed to do things up to a certain extent. Obviously, your freedom is limited. You can't just, you know, start flapping your wings and fly. There are things that you can't do. So within a certain realm of existence, you have freedom to make your own choices. You have freedom to break God's law. And when we do, we face consequences. There are always consequences for our choices. But when it comes down to just whether or not we should be held to God's standard, well, that's God's business. He's the one who made us. He provides, you know, once we're born even, once we're already made, He provides everything for us to live. God made the air. God makes the water. God creates the food. We cannot even live without God sustaining us. Our heart would not beat. Our lungs would not move if it wasn't for God's power. So God has the legal right to make whatever rules He wants and to hold us to that standard. So it just makes sense. If you want to have life, you got to follow the rules. If you don't follow the rules, you forfeit the life. You can make that choice. You have the freedom to make that decision, but you got to understand that the consequences happen when you make the decision. So to break it down, to talk about sin for what it is, sin is basically a crime against God. If God makes a rule and you break it, you're committing a crime against God. Of course, you can sin against people. You know, you can do something, hurt another person, but God also makes laws that say you're not supposed to do that against people. So ultimately, every sin is against God. Whether you do it directly against God's rules or against another person, ultimately, any time you break God's laws, you are sinning against Him. So when He says, you know, don't have any other gods before me, don't worship idols, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, He's drawing a line that says that is illegal. You cannot cross that line without forfeiting your life. That's the standard. And so in the same way, if you've ever heard, If you've ever visited a Catholic church or heard the Catholics pray the Lord's Prayer, instead of saying, forgive us our debts, as we forgive, they say trespasses. And the reason they do that is because sin, the word that's used for sin in the Bible, there's several different definitions for it. And one goes along with the thought of the debt, paying a debt. One goes along with the idea of trespassing, with stepping out of your bounds, and one goes along with falling short of what you're, the standard you're supposed to live up to. But just like a criminal, you know, if somebody breaks into your house and steals your stuff, you know, just as committing a crime makes you a criminal, stepping over the boundaries that God has set makes you a criminal against God. You become a sinner when you commit a crime, when you trespass over the line that God has drawn and said, this is illegal. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple. So as far as what sin is, it's clear cut. It doesn't take a whole lot of intelligence to be able to figure out. God makes rules. We're not supposed to break them. So, his rules are very strict. He's set down black and white. There's no misdemeanors in the kingdom of heaven. It's right or it's wrong. God doesn't have gray areas. You know in your heart what you're supposed to do. If you do it, you're in good standing. If you don't do it, then you've crossed the line. It's not anything that you have to think, well, is it really a sin? And he's strict about it. God says every single trespass, every time you cross over that line, it's punishable by death. You've committed a capital crime when you sin against God. And he has reasons for that kind of severity. I think one of them is it's severe enough it ought to scare us into doing the right thing. I hope it scares you a little. I hope that you're worried when you think about sinning, that, you know, I'm really risking my life when I do this. When I went to Saudi Arabia, I was in Saudi Arabia for a few months, and they still live by the Sharia law. So they still, if you commit certain crimes, they kill you, they behead you. Every Friday, you can go down to the town square. I was in Jeddah, was the town I was in. You can go down to the town square every Friday and see a public beheading, maybe more. And they do it in front of the crowd. As a matter of fact, if they recognize you as a foreigner, they'll pull you up front and say, you know, we want you to see what happens when you break the laws in our country. I had no interest in going to see it, but the guys I was with told me about it. They would put a person on the block, a limousine or a van would drive up, and the guy would step out covered with black, use a sword, whack off the head, they'd hose it down. It's pretty gruesome, but it prevented a lot of crime. When the population sees, but cut your head off if you commit this crime, I'm not going to commit this crime. There's a lot less crime, and so I think God, one of the reasons he makes things so severe is because he does not want us to cross that line. That's why he doesn't make things gray. He doesn't make things, you know, well, this is a little sin, so it's okay if you break that. All sin is capital crime. All sin, all crime against God is the death penalty. So if we left it at that, if that's where it ended, if God said, this is the law, you can't step past it, there's no second chances, we'd all be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? I'll bet everyone in here would be facing the death penalty if that was what God left it at. But, because he has the right. I mean, there's no reason that God shouldn't have the right to say, I'm giving you one chance and one chance only. He could do that and be completely just and completely fair to set the law and say, you break it once and you're out. Fortunately, for you and for me, he doesn't leave it at that. God is a God of forgiveness. He wants us to have a second chance because ultimately he wants to have a relationship with us. You and I are here today because we have a forgiving God, a loving God. He could... If he wanted to, he could have stopped everything with Adam and Eve. You know, when they sinned, he could have said, that's it. I'm not going to put up with this kind of life. He could have stopped it. Any time through history, think about the quantity of sin that has occurred since the beginning, since Adam and Eve. At any moment in history, God have said, you know, I'm not going to put up with this, and snapped his fingers and uncreated the entire universe and left it at that, or if he wanted to start it over fresh, he could have. But he loves us. He loves us so much that he didn't want to do that. He He forgives. He grants second chances because he wants us to have a relationship with him. And Romans 5, chapter 5, and I thought I'd do something different this morning. If somebody wants to read, Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I'd love it if somebody would read that for me. All right. So that's a simple and quick explanation of kind of where we stand with God, who he is, what happened. Obviously, thanks to our ancient parents, Adam and Eve, who got kicked out of the garden, we're doomed to die. Our bodies are going to eventually fail us and end. And the sin that they kicked off turned into a trend that has continued ever since then. And people have been sinning from the beginning of mankind until today. And we've all, when we do that, we've become enemies of God. When we commit a crime against him, we become his enemy, and that forfeits the connection that we have with him. That forfeits the life that he gave us and wants us to keep. But thanks to God, as the scripture says, Jesus came to save us. He came to restore that relationship, and we can have it restored, and through the relationship, we can have our life restored. I don't know if you realize it, but God, from the beginning, from starting with Adam and Eve, all the way up until you, God wanted us to have a life that was forever with him. He wanted us to be in a relationship from the day we were born until forever, so it never end. He wanted that for everybody. He's always wanted a relationship with you. He's never been different about that. Even before you were born, before you came out of your mother's womb, God was thinking about you, and he wanted a relationship with you, and he wanted it to go on forever. But we mess that up when we sin. We end that connection. We end that life, and when we turn back to God, which he offers that possibility to us, when we turn back to him, he offers forgiveness so that we can be restored. But where does that leave you today? We can turn back. He leaves that possibility open. And we've talked some about the concept and the theory, but on a practical day-to-day existence, in your everyday life, where does that leave you? Because if you refuse to turn back to God, if you refuse to take that forgiveness, you're still facing the death penalty for your sin. If you don't, I mean, it's your choice. If you don't turn back, your crimes have doomed you to eternal punishment. And when your body is done living, whether it's because you get in a car accident on the way home today or you live to be over 100 years old, when your body quits, you're going to wind up in some pretty big trouble. Jesus described hell with some nasty word pictures. He said there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, that there's fire, and it talks about ceaseless suffering, you know, where the worm is never... It's just nasty and horrible. And if you can imagine, I mean, some people talk about hell, you know, when I go to hell, I'm going to party with all the sinners. The Bible says that all good things come from God. Everything good that you've ever experienced comes from God. If you wind up separated, removed from God, you will be removed from everything good. You will be in an existence forever with nothing good, nothing to enjoy. I don't want that life. I don't think any of you want that life. But those are the consequences when we make the choice to not follow God. On the other hand, when God offers restoration, Jesus said that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, what happens? Did not perish and have eternal life. God loved us. He loves us. And when we confess our sins, the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong, anything you've ever done. If we admit that we committed that crime against God, if we stand before him and say, I'm a criminal, I need your forgiveness, I want the life back, I want the relationship back, we're told that we can be pardoned instead of executed. We can find restoration. So if God forgives us, if you do that, if you go before God and you say, okay, I really am sorry for the way I've hurt you, for the crimes I've committed against you, against other people, I want that relationship restored, I want to have life, I want to have eternal life. If you do that, and it says you can be forgiven for anything you've done, whatever's gone on in your past, no matter quantity or quality, whatever you've screwed up with before, God can heal it. God can take it away. And the Bible says he does. So, does that, after he does that, after you go to God and he cleanses you, are you free to keep doing whatever? Are you free to go on sinning after that? Are you obligated to God at all? Because obviously grace is something that, you know, you don't pay for. It's just a free gift. So after you get that free gift, do you have any responsibility to not sin again? Well, I would say put yourself in God's shoes for a minute. What if it was you? What if someone had committed a crime against you? They broke into your house, kidnapped your children, robbed you, you know, killed your spouse, whatever. What if somebody did a horrible crime against you? What would be your motivation for forgiving them? Why in the world would you ever say, you know what, I forgive you, I won't hold this against you, consider it undone? Would anything human in you make you want to do that? When God forgives us, it's out of love. When we forgive other people, it's out of love. We receive God's forgiveness. We receive God's love. When you love someone, love overpowers evil. Love gives you the strength and the courage. I've heard stories of people whose family members have been murdered who have then gone to the murderer and forgiven them. You know, they've met them in prison and forgiven them and built a relationship with them. Nothing can do that but love. So, if you love someone so much that you're willing to pardon a crime against yourself, and you restore a relationship or you build a relationship with someone who has committed a crime against you, what if they did it again? You know, and they said they're sorry every time. They come up and they hit you. I'm sorry. They hit you. I'm sorry. They hit you. I'm sorry. How is that going to make you feel? Yeah. In Romans 5, you know, we read a little bit ago, it says that Jesus, that the crimes were committed, but that Jesus wanted to save us. He wanted to forgive us. He wanted to restore that relationship. Romans 6 continues that thought. If somebody wants to read, start off with Romans 6, just verses 1 through 11. Thank you. Yeah. So when you find forgiveness, when you go to God to restore that relationship, something's supposed to change. Something's supposed to be different. When Jesus sacrificed himself to save you, he didn't do it so that your life would just go on the same as it had always been. He did it to make a difference. He didn't do it so that you could just ignore the scriptures and ignore the way God tells you to live. Because that's the kind of thought that people were getting. You know, if I can be forgiven, well, then it doesn't matter how I live. But imagine a judge. You know, you're standing before a judge. You've committed a crime, and you've got to pay a fine. And he says, the fine is $1,000. But you know what? I know that you're sorry for what you did. I'm going to come down and I'm going to pay your fine. So the judge pays your fine for you. And he says, now, if it happens again, just come back and I'll pay it again. Isn't that ridiculous? It's God forgives us so that he can restore the life that he meant for you to have from the beginning. So that original plan for you to live with him forever, to be in a love relationship with him forever. Jesus said his purpose was to give life. To give life in all its fullness. That's what he came for, to reconnect us with God so that we could live a good life with the benefits of knowing Jesus, of knowing God. Jesus didn't die to excuse our sin. Jesus died to erase it, to cut it out of our lives, to free us from sin's killing power. It says you're dead to sin. You're no longer under its power, so live in freedom. The verses continue. It says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool for wickedness, to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Since you have been given a new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. Remember when all the disciples were praying? This is after Jesus had ascended and the disciples were praying together on Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and there's this mighty wind that's just making all this noise and the tongues of fire on the disciples, and they start speaking in foreign languages. And people hear this, and they start gathering around wondering what's going on. And there's people come from all over the known world who are visiting, and they hear these guys who are just from Galilee. Galilee's like a little county, you know, these men who have never left the place, and all of a sudden they're speaking languages from all over the world, and they hear their languages, they're like, they're speaking in our languages, what's going on? And they wondered how it's possible. How does this happen? And then there were others in the crowd who, they said they were drunk. You know, these guys are just drunk. They were mocking the disciples. So Peter hears this. He hears the questions. He hears the people mocking him. And he steps up, and Peter starts to preach. And he goes in and talks about the prophets in the Old Testament and what they did and what they said. And he talks about Jesus. He says Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the one the prophets pointed to. And you guys killed him. You guys murdered the Messiah. And so he just weighs into this crowd, and the whole crowd is convicted. Well, at least a lot of them were convicted, and they finally understood what had been going on in their hearts. They realized that they, because of their sin, had become enemies of God, and they were torn by it. And they asked Peter, what can we do? And Peter said, if you remember, he said, repent. Turn from your sins and turn to God. That's what repent means. If you ever wonder, you know, we hear repent. Repent means to change your mind, to change what you've been doing and do something different, to realize that you don't want to be a criminal against God anymore. And so he said, repent and be baptized. And the baptism, if you remember that chapter 6 said, baptism represents what happens in your heart. It shows other people what's happened inside of you. And when you're dipped under the water, it's like you're buried because you've died to your sins and you're raised again to a new life, the life that God meant you to live, a love relationship with God, free of the pain and the suffering and the sin of shame. And Peter preached that message, and 3,000 people did just that. 3,000 people from one sermon said, you know what, he's right, and I can't go on living like this. I want that relationship back with God. And they repented, and they were baptized. And verse 15 picks up. It says, since God's grace has set you free from the law, does this mean you can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, but it leads to death. Or you can obey, you can choose to obey and receive God's approval. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master, righteousness. It says you are freed from sin. You're given freedom. Is there any other way to understand this? I mean, does it make sense any other way? So what do we do with that? In practical day-to-day living, what do you do with that? Can you read this and still feel comfortable in your life, with the choices that you make? Are you still sinning? Can you go on sinning and feel okay about it when you know this? Can you be a friend of God and continue to commit crimes against him? The two don't go together. You know Amazing Grace? You know the song, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me? It says, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. If I was lost, and now I'm found, if that's what happened in my life, do I just go out and get lost again? I mean, how ridiculous if the song said, I once was blind, and now I'm still blind. But a lot of people treat God's grace that way. A lot of people do that. And they repeat a prayer, and they figure, I'm off the hook. I've got the ticket to heaven, sticking it in my back pocket. So whatever I do in life isn't going to matter, because when I get to see God, I'll just pull out that ticket. And a lot of people have that idea. You know, you say a little prayer, and this is my entry fee. But it doesn't work like that. God doesn't want to just let people who are his enemies into heaven. He wants a relationship with people, and that's what heaven is, to have that relationship with God. How many people pose as Christians? They say they're Christians, but they go on living blind to the truth. You know, I once was blind, and nothing's different anymore. It's still the same. I'm still blind. Deuteronomy says, God made this horrible list of things. He painted this picture of things that happen when you commit crimes against God. This is what happens to you. And he just listed all these terrible things. And in chapter 28, at verse 28, it says, the Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and panic. You will grope around in broad daylight, just like a blind person groping in the darkness, and you will not succeed at anything you do. You will be oppressed and robbed continually, and no one will come to save you. So living in sin is like living blind. And the Bible says that the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts the burdens of those bent beneath their loads. The Lord loves the righteous. All that's in Psalm 146. God wants us to open our eyes to what's going on in our lives. He wants us to be fully aware of the decisions that we're making and realize what you're doing when you sin. Realize that you make yourself a criminal against God when you choose to disobey him. 1 John chapter 1 at 6 and 7 says, we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not living in the truth, but if we are living in the light, just like God, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from every sin. So there's some more references to talk about. You know, get out of the spiritual darkness. Live in the light. Open your eyes and see the truth. Are you starting to get this? Let me read this to you. It's another passage from 1 John, but just listen as I read this. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us. For he allows us to be called his children. And we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God. So they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him. For we see him as he really is, and all who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure. Those who sin are opposed to the law of God. For all sin opposes the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. For there is no sin in him. So if we continue to live in him, we won't sin either. But those who keep on sinning have never known him or understood who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. No matter what they say, when people do what is right, it is because they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy these works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not sin because God, his life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they have been born of God. So now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not obey God's commands does not love other Christians, and does not love other Christians, does not belong to God. I'm not interpreting that. That's from 1 John chapter 3, and I'm not theorizing on it. I'm not philosophizing. I just read it. I mean, that's what it says. You don't have to be a genius to figure out the truth. Now, obviously, if you've been living in sin on a practical level, changing can be hard. Some people have been living in sin for so long that finally conquering it is like breaking an addiction. It can be very difficult to do. And you know what? It takes brothers and sisters sometimes. It takes other people in Christ to be a motivator, to be an encourager, to be someone to hold you accountable, that you keep in touch with, that you can have someone to back you up when you're fighting to do what's right. Because it takes work. It's hard. It's not easy sometimes to give up sin. God provides the power. He promises that if you're willing to do what's right, He'll help you. But you got to be willing to do what's right. You got to have some discipline. The word disciple comes right out of the word discipline. And it takes work. It takes effort. It takes moral fortitude sometimes to do the right thing. The right thing can be hard. If you remember Paul, he said things like, it's like I train my body for a competition, like I'm running a race, and I exercise, and I work out, and I do it to win. I do it with determination. I'm not going to give up because I know there's a prize, and that prize is eternal life. And Jesus never said it would be easy. You know, as a matter of fact, most of the time he said it's going to be hard. But he did say he'd help us out. God promises he will never give you more than you can handle. He will never allow you to face more. How many of you guys, let me ask this question, how many of you faced temptation this week? We face temptation, and it happens all the time. How many of you faced that temptation and did not sin? You know what? I can remember several times this week when I felt tempted. And every single time in my life that I've felt temptation and I've turned to God and I said, God, help me. I need your help to do what's right. I haven't sinned every time. So we know it's possible. In theory, you know, if you haven't sinned in the last 30 seconds, you know, I've been up here, I haven't sinned since I started preaching. If you can, you know, take a small amount of time, if you can go 5 minutes without sinning, couldn't you go 10? I mean, in theory, couldn't you keep on doubling it? 20, 30, couldn't you go a day, a week, a year? Technically, in theory, couldn't you go your whole life doing the right thing, choosing the right choice? We know it's possible. And you can call on God. He promises to be there to help. And you can say to God, I need your help. He promises a way out. He says, when you face temptation, I will give you a way out. And you can look for that way out and escape it. Or you can choose not to. Is it hard? Yeah, it can be. It can be really hard. I still have to fight sometimes when I face temptation. I have to stop and pray and really work at it. But when I do, God steps in and He helps. It's like power steering. It's like, I don't know if you've seen those huge, massive cranes that people, you know, at the shipping docks and things like that, that people pick up hundreds of thousands of pounds and move them around. They do it with a little joystick, a little tiny joystick that they can turn left or right, and God promises more power than that when it comes to sinning. You have to make the choice. You have to determine which direction you're going to go, but when you do, God will step in with power and make sure that you accomplish what needs to be accomplished. It's still your choice. It's your life. You can live your life. You can do what you want with it. God is not going to force you to obey Him. He doesn't want a marionette puppet. He doesn't want a trained monkey. He wants someone who can think for themselves. So you can keep going. If you're sinning, you can keep on doing that. But you have to understand and admit that the consequences, you forfeit your life. You only blind yourself when you make that choice. You choose to be blind. And sooner or later, you're going to pay the ultimate price. Don't be blind anymore. You can make that choice today. If you've been living in sin up till today, you can make that choice to have God remove the blindness, to have God bring you healing, to restore you. Right now, you can have that relationship. Right now. Zephaniah, this is a great one. Zephaniah 1:17 says, because you have sinned against the Lord, I will make you as helpless as a blind man searching for a path. Your blood will be poured out into the dust, and your flesh will be scattered like manure. It's not a pretty picture when you sin. It's a frightening picture, and this kind of stuff is happening in churches. You know, when people are praying a prayer, and then their lives don't change at all. You expect atheists and pagans to live this way. You know, I see a someone who doesn't believe in God sin, and I think, well, of course they sin. They don't care about God. But when you see people in church live like this, it's like stabbing the body of Christ in the back. You know, we're supposed to be a team. We're supposed to work together. And it hurts the person who sins, obviously. They're forfeiting their life. But it hurts the church. I mean, it hurts the people who belong to the body, who are trying to live right and do the right thing. And it hurts the world when the world sees people in the church committing crimes against God, and all they see is hypocrites. Of course they're not going to want to have anything to do with the church. If all they see is a bunch of hypocrites, Jesus said, what good is it for a blind person to lead another? The two of them will fall into the ditch. The blind can't lead the blind. You got to have people who know the truth, who are willing to stand up for the truth, lead each other, and to be the body of Christ. When we sin in the church, we pull our brothers and sisters down with us. We pull the world down with us. We got to be the standard. We got to be a higher standard for the people to follow, for our brothers and sisters, for the people who never go to church, to see us in the world and see that's a righteous person. We're supposed to be salt and light. I talked about salt a couple weeks ago. Isaiah 42, God says, you will be a light to guide all nations. You will open the eyes of the blind, and you will free captives from prison. You will release those who sit in dark dungeons. We're supposed to be doing this. So what are you doing here today? Is that your life? Are you here because you love God, because you have that relationship, and you just want to keep on doing everything you can for Him? Or are you just trying to make yourself feel better about your sin? Are you here because you really want to change your life? You know that you have sin, and you want to get rid of it, and you want to make that difference? Or you just want to pat yourself on the back for coming to church? Where do you stand today? What is your life showing? We started off with that letter to the church in Laodicea in Revelation, was the scripture. And Jesus wrote letters to several churches in Revelation. And this one is great. It says, the message comes from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And it says, I know all the things you do. And you're not hot, and you're not cold. You're just lukewarm. I wish that you were one or the other. Jesus says, I can't stand it that you won't stand up for something, for anything. He says, but since you are like lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. Why do you just sit there and do nothing? Why can't you? I mean, even if you hated me, at least you hate me with guts. If you love me with all you are. But stand up for something. Don't be like a worm. It says, you say I am rich. You say to yourself, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think you're doing just fine, but you're knocking on death's door. It says, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And also buy white garments so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And buy ointment for your eyes, that you'll be able to see. See what? See that I, Jesus, am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Jesus is saying, purify your life. Like you refine gold, you burn the impurities out of it. Or white linen. Clean your life so you look like white linen. Open your eyes to the truth. Don't be blind anymore. And then that letter finishes. It says, look, I stand here at the door and knock. If you hear me calling, open the door. When you hear me saying, come to me, stop sinning, live the life I want you to live, open the door and I will come in. And we will share a meal as friends. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on His throne. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So what are you going to do now? If you want to change, if you feel convicted today, help is available. You've got a room full of people here who would be more than willing to step in and help you out. You have brothers and sisters who will fight with you for what is right, to go out and do the right thing. If you want to escape sin, if you want to escape the clutches of death, if you want to be free, there are people here who will take your hand and help you. I'd be glad to help. That's why I'm standing up here. I'm not just here to look good. And I'm not here to make people feel better about themselves. I'm not here to, you know, just to pat you on the back and say, yeah, it's fine, whatever. I want to be like Jesus. I want to see people change their lives. I want to motivate you to action, to step out and do something. The thing that is scariest to me, I think, as a pastor, is not that, you know, that we'll have some big catastrophe in our church and it'll split and break apart and fail and that will, you know, nothing will work. I'm not really that scared about that. What scares me is that I'll stand up here and nothing will happen. That you guys will just be lukewarm. That you'll sit in your pew and say, you know what, I admit it, I'm lukewarm. And then you'll walk out the door and you won't change anything. My life will be wasted if that's what's happening. If I'm standing up here preaching and nothing happens, what a waste of my life. I want you guys to feel convicted. I want you guys to feel courage. I want you guys to go and do what God tells us to do. The worst thing we could do is just be blah and just sit here, get a show for an hour, go back home and go back with regular life. Christians don't do that. Christians are connected with God. Christians are fighting for God. Christians are stepping out to do what needs to be done, even if it costs their lives. Where are you? I want to do something today. Whether you're a believer today or not, whether this what I've been talking about is your life or not, you can make the decision to do the right thing right now. If you are willing to get the sin out of your life, to make the decision today to say, you know what, I want to stop, and I'm going to ask for God's help, I'm going to ask for my brothers and sisters' help to stop. If you're willing to do that, if you've already done that, and you're willing to stand up and start doing more, to, you know, I don't know if you're praying. How much time do you spend? Is your life filled with prayer? We're supposed to pray without ceasing. Are you studying the Word? Are you reading this on your own, or are you just listening to what I say? How do you know I'm telling you what's in this book? How do you know I'm just not making it up? If you're not reading it for yourself, how do you know I'm not lying to you? Open it up. Spend some time with God. This is His Word. It's not mine. I'm just repeating it to you. Go to the source. Get it from God. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. If you're willing to do that, to spend some time building a relationship with God, to center your life on Him, to share the gospel with other people, if that is what you want to do today, stand up. We're on the same team, you guys. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. Whatever I can do to help you get this done, I want to do. That's why I'm here. I want to be a leader who helps people who want to go make changes in the world. I'm here to help, and everybody who's standing is here to help each other. Let's be a team, you guys. Let's do this together. Let's do what's right. Let's fight for what's right. I'm ready to give it all. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for these brothers and sisters who are standing with me today. I don't know where they started this morning, but I pray that this afternoon their lives would all be new. I pray that you would show us your power. You know, you tell us to live right. You tell us to obey you. You tell us not to sin. God, show us how to do that with your power. Show us how to stand up for what's right. Help us to make the right decision from this day forward. Help us to stand together, brothers and sisters, arm in arm, to live for what's right, to help each other, to encourage each other, to bring healing. God, thank you so much for this family. Help us to do your will. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.